God's peace is always yours in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Hear the word of God from Genesis. And God looked at everything he had made and said, "Behold, it is very good." And later it says, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." And then the Lord said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, but you will strike his heel." Dear friends in Christ, if and when people ask me, "What is your position on Genesis?" my answer, like that of Ken Ham, is the biblical one. Namely, that the universe did not exist until God created it, that God created everything in 6 literal days. The earth and the universe are thousands of years old, not millions or billions. God created the first humans, Adam and Eve, from whom all humanity has descended. A worldwide flood literally happened in the days of Noah as a judgment on man's sin. But God saved Noah and his family through the flood on the ark because they trusted in God and were found righteous in his sight. In other words, I take the Bible as it is written. However, many Christians, pastors, and churches today do not take God's word as written in Genesis 1-11. Now, why is that? Because they refuse to believe that the evolutionary scientists can be wrong. Even though no one was there when everything began, except God, and in spite of the fact that none of us, including those evolutionary scientists, can go back in time to test their theories using the scientific method. Thus, not only is the origin of all things and the evolution of species in the past not proven using the scientific method, but it is also not provable because, simply put, scientists can't go back in time. It is a matter of faith. Thus, as we said at the beginning of this sermon series, evolution, as stated by Ken Ham, is when it comes to the origin of everything, you really only have two options. You're either going to believe the words of men who were not there, who do not know everything, whose thinking is marred by sin, who are biased, who make mistakes, who refuse to consider all the options, and who are constantly revising their theories to tell us how all of the present got here. Or you will believe the Word of God, who was there, who knows all things, who is not sinful, who never makes mistakes, who caused all things to come into existence, and who has, as an eyewitness, given us a written record of what happened, and who never revises his theories to tell us how all of the present got here. So which one are you going to believe, and why does it matter? Here's why it matters. Once you destroy the foundation that God's word is the truth, and that God created all things very good because he wanted us, and because he wanted all of us to live in perfect communion with him and one another forever in paradise, enjoying his gifts, receiving his love, and serving him in love, once you eliminate that perspective, that worldview, and replace it with a false narrative of evolution, that we're here by chance, suffering and death are a normal part of life, they've always been here and they always will be, and when we die, we cease to exist. The whole structure of Christianity collapses when you buy into that, because you're replacing God's truth that everything was created good, but that sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and all of the pain, suffering, and death we experience are not a normal part of life, as evolution teaches, but are an intrusion into God's perfect plan, not caused by God, but caused by man's sin. And you also call into question God's solution in Genesis 3, that God promised us a Savior, Jesus Christ, and that God introduced the death of a substitute, namely Jesus, so that mankind could be redeemed, and that through Jesus, God's goal of having us live with him forever in a new and restored paradise can be ours again. That's what's at stake in Genesis 1 to 11. And the main reason that our world and our thinking is so messed up, as we see on the streets of our nation every night, is because so many people, especially the last two generations in our nation, no longer have the truth of God's word as the solid foundation upon which to build the structure of their lives, but have bought into the lie that man's words are the truth, and they are living their lives based on many different false narratives. But all of those false narratives have one common denominator: evolution. That there is no God, your life has no transcendent meaning or purpose. You might as well be your own gods. You might as well come up with your own truths. And you might as well enjoy the journey, because when you die, that's it. At least that's their belief. And we see a lot of little gods riding on our streets of our nation. And sadly, they are actually and truly lost, no doubt, many or most of them, because they have been fed a diet of man's evolutionary lies, passed down to them by biased people who didn't want God in their lives. And now we're reaping the results in our land. And I fear the worst is yet to come, because the trajectory of believing the lies of evolution and blowing off God and his word is a growing trajectory. So why does Genesis 1 through 11 matter? Here's why. The very basic and most essential and most important questions in one's life either directly or indirectly find their answers in Genesis 1 to 11. Let me give you a number of examples. Where did everything come from? From a loving God, Genesis 1 to 11. Where did people come from? From a loving God, Genesis 1 to 11. Where did plants and animals and dinosaurs come from? From a loving God, Genesis 1 to 11. Where did the gift of one man and one woman united in marriage arise? Genesis 1 to 11. Where did the fact that there are only two genders come from? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we work 6 days and rest one day? Genesis 1 to 11. Where do we see God wants us to live forever with him in paradise? Genesis 1 to 11. Where do we learn about the devil and that he's our enemy? Genesis 1 to 11. Where did sin come from? Genesis 1 through 11. Where did pain and suffering and disease come from? Genesis 1 to 11. Where did marital conflict and the battle of the sexes and divorce come from? Genesis 1 to 11. Where did death come from? Genesis 1 to 11. When and how was paradise lost? Genesis 1 to 11. Who has dominion over the plants and animals and all creation? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we eat meat instead of vegetables, instead of being vegetarians? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we wear clothes? Genesis 1 to 11. When and how did people begin to die? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we have children and families? Genesis 1 to 11. What happened to the dinosaurs? Genesis 1 to 11. Where did most of the fossil record come from? Genesis 1 to 11. Where did all the people groups and nations and tribes come from? Genesis 1 to 11. And finally, when and where did God give us his first promise of a Savior? Genesis 1 to 11. Now do you see why the devil, the world, and our flesh are trying so hard to get you to not believe Genesis 1 to 11 and to replace it with the lies of evolution? You see, your foundation that either God's word is the truth or man's word is the truth will determine your structure, your worldview, your life, and whether or not you will believe God's promise that he would, did, and will save you in Jesus. Found in Genesis 3, that the seed, referring to Jesus, will crush your head, devil, and you, Satan, will strike or bruise his heels, which happened when Jesus was nailed hand and foot to the cross. God's word, God always keeps his promises. And when you and I and our children build our lives on the rock solid foundation of the truth of God's word, that we are all lovingly created by God because he wanted us and still does want us to have life with him forever in paradise, but that all of us, starting with Adam, rebelled against God, and our sin has resulted in all of the suffering and disease and killing and death that we experience in life, but that God never stopped loving us and sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that we could all be redeemed. Now you've got a rock solid foundation upon which to build your life with meaning and purpose and value and significance, with forgiveness for your past, peace for your present, hope for your future. But evolution is a man-made lie that robs a person of all these gifts and purpose and is destroying countless lives with meaninglessness. But Pastor, hasn't evolution and millions of years been proven true and creation and thousands of years been proven false? Absolutely not. You just haven't learned the other side of the story. And just a quick plug, if you want answers to any of your questions on evolution versus creation, go to answersingenesis.org, type in the search bar your question, and you will get multiple answers. And also, as I continue, the fact that we often think like that, that the world evolution of millions of years is proven true, reveals how much we've been indoctrinated. And it also reveals how little we understand God's word and the evidence for creation that there is, and there's lots of it, and how to defend our faith in the truths of God's word, which is why all of us need to start going to places like answersingenesis.org and telling our children and grandchildren to go there to find solid, biblically based answers to the questions we all have because of the lies of evolution we've been fed. As I mentioned in our first sermon, both Christians and evolutionists have a problem, namely that none of us can go back in time to observe, test, repeat, or falsify what happened in the past using the scientific method. You can only hypothesize or hold a belief about where everything came from. As God said to Job, "Were you there when I laid the earth's foundation?" Of course, the evolutionist will admit he wasn't there, but he'll quickly add, "And neither were you." To which we should quickly add, "No, I wasn't, but I know someone who was, who created all things, wrote down an eyewitness account of all that he created." And if we test what the Bible says by observational science and the scientific method, it's backed up and validated. Are you ready to listen? So what evidence is there for God creating everything and for a young earth versus that life arose by chance and all of life evolved by chance over billions of years? Plenty. And you can find much more evidence than what I'm about to give you at answersingenesis.org. But let me share my top 10 evidences with you now. Number one, we find no intermediate forms in the fossil record. If evolution is true, we should find countless missing links of one species of animal evolving into another species of animal. We should find intermediate fossils between, let's say, butterflies and cats. But we don't see any fossils of butter cats. We should see intermediate forms between hippos and crocodiles. But we don't find any fossils of hippodiles. We should see intermediate forms of crocodiles becoming elephants. But we don't find any fossils of crocophants. Charles Darwin, the most notable evolutionist, said, "If evolution is an ongoing process, we should find so many fossils of intermediate forms becoming another form that we should trip over them when we step outside our house." And yet to this day, evolutionists have not found a single bona fide, which means this person will say, "We found one," this person will say, "We," but they have not found a single bona fide missing link that they can all agree on. Not a single one. We should be finding billions of them. However, if God created everything to reproduce after their own kinds and not evolve, then we should not find any missing links in the fossil record. So, what do we find? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth without any missing links. That's exactly what we find. billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth without any missing links, which is observable, testable evidence for creation and against evolution. Number two, fixed kinds. If evolution is true and one kind of species is constantly evolving into a new kind of species, we should occasionally see intermediate species being born. But what we see is that one kind always produces its own kind, which is what the Bible said we should see. Thus, observational science confirms one kind always gives birth to its same kind, which backs up creation, and the fact that we've never seen anything else goes against evolution that says we should. Number three, no spontaneous generation of life from non-living matter. If evolution is true, then life spontaneously generated in the past from non-living matter, and so there's no reason to believe that it shouldn't happen again. But we've never seen with our own eyes. We've never seen in any kind of laboratory experiments that we've repeatedly done life coming to existence out of non-living matter. And believe me, the scientists have tried. However, at the same time, the spontaneous generation of life from non-living matter by chance was disproven by Louis Pasteur. And since the only other option for the existence of life is divine creation, the total lack of evidence for spontaneous generation backs up God's word again. Number four, and this one I shared with you in an earlier sermon, we have seen rapid canyon formation and stratification of soil layers at the Mount St. Helens volcanic eruption. Although we're constantly told that the formation of canyons, such as the Grand Canyon, and the stratification of earth, or layers of rock laid down, took millions and millions of years, but when St. Helens erupted in 1980 in Washington State, it formed a canyon 1/40th the size of a Grand Canyon, and literal visible layers of strata after strata after strata, easily seen with the naked eye, and formed it all in about 24 hours, which is observable evidence in rapid canyon formation and rapid stratification of rock layers. Number five, quick fossilization. We've been led to believe by evolutionists that fossilization takes millions of years for bones to be buried and then mineralized and hardened. However, if the right minerals are present in the right quantity, fossilization happens very rapidly. For example, we have found many times in underground mines over just the last two centuries in a mineral-rich environment, where a miner may have left a piece of clothing, or a cloth hat, or even a sack of flour or a ham. And these have fossilized into rock over just a matter of decades, not even 100 years, much less the millions of years that the evolutionists tell us. And if you think about it, a worldwide flood in Noah's day, ripping apart the whole surface of the earth's crust, together with earthquakes and volcanoes as God ripped open the fountains of the deep, would have provided the necessary mineral-rich environment needed, both for rapid burial and for the fossilization of countless animals. My sixth evidence, which I used last week, is cave drawings and petroglyphs of dinosaurs and humans together. And these petroglyphs and cave drawings bear the image of a real human encounter, because so many of these images will show the everyday life of those who did the drawings. And in those pictures, we see animals that we still see today. Deer, bear, skunk, cows. But alongside them, we see animals drawn that look like dinosaurs that we've discovered from the fossil record. evidence that man may very well have encountered the dinosaurs, like the Bible says. As a seventh evidence, unfossilized bones of dinosaurs with flesh tissue still on them and red blood cells still in them are being discovered. For more information on this, go to answersingenesis.org. But the fact that we are finding non-fossilized dinosaur bones with tissue and red blood cells is evidence that the dinosaurs did not go extinct millions of years ago, as the evolutionists say, but at least some of them died in the recent past, probably hundreds or thousands of years, which backs up God's word. Number eight is called irreducible complexity. This is the old watchmaker argument. Namely, that if you and I went on a walk in the forest and we stumbled upon a stopwatch or a watch lying on the ground, our human experience and reason would never conclude that that watch came into existence by chance over millions of years. Why? Because something as simple as a watch bears the marks of being intelligently designed. And yet, there are multiple intricate systems in the human body that are irreducibly complex compared to a watch. And while we would say, well, the watch definitely was designed, then we come to the complexity of the human systems and we say, no, it all happened by chance. Totally illogical. Number nine, as I also used, the doubling of the Earth's population. The world's population has doubled twice in the last 120 years, approximately. Even though there's been two world wars, pandemics, diseases, millions of people put to death by communism, large-scale famines and natural disasters, and yet the population has still doubled twice in approximately the last 120 years. However, if we were to use a conservative number, and estimated that the Earth's population doubled every 150 years, it would take only 32 doublings or 4,800 years to go from Noah's family of eight individuals coming off the ark to a population of about 8 billion, which fits perfectly with what we know. And if we say that humans have been around for about 100,000 years, as the evolutionists speculate, there would not be enough room in the universe for the population of planet Earth, given even a conservative growth rate. And finally, let me give a mathematical argument. The late Sir Frederick Hoyle, who was an agnostic and an evolutionist, was an astronomer and professor of mathematics at Cambridge University in England. He calculated the mathematical probability of life arising from non-living matter by chance. He concluded that the mathematical chance of achieving even the simplest life form would be 1 times 10 to the 40,000th power. In other words, that's one with 40,000 zeros behind it. And to see how impossible this is, consider that if you took one attempt to start life every second of every year, for the 20 billion years that evolutionists estimate the age of the universe to be, you would still have only reached 1 times 10 to the 40th power. That is one with 40 zeros. And anything greater than 1 times 10 to the 50th power is considered mathematically impossible without adding intelligence. And yet countless people still believe in evolution and want to believe in evolution. Why? Because they want to be their own God. Why? They believe that life without God is where freedom and fun are. When the reality is, not only is there no life without God, but you cannot even begin to enjoy life until you know Jesus. Romans 1 declares, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like man and birds and animals and reptiles. Sadly, countless people on Earth are betting on one chance in times 10 to the 40,000th power that evolution is true, rather than trusting the evidence that God lovingly created us because he wanted us, and ignoring the evidence that Jesus Christ literally died on the cross, as the Bible says, and ignoring the evidence that Jesus literally rose from the dead on Easter, as the Bible says. For in rejecting Genesis 1-11, they blow off the rest of God's word, including 1 John 4. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God has given us countless evidence for the truth of Genesis 1-11 so that we would then trust the good news of 1 John 1. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God wants us to know we're saved and alive in Christ. But that good news is entirely dependent on the bad news that we all sinned against him and lost paradise and the life he created for us. But still he loved us. And the very moment we in Adam ruined God's perfect creation by our sin, God immediately promised us a Savior, that the most perfect species ever, Jesus Christ, would die so that we could be redeemed. And on the tree of the cross, Jesus did just that. And Jesus did not survive on the day he died, so that the weak species of sinners, including you and I, would not be eliminated, but we would be forgiven. Thankfully, Jesus then blew the lid off of his own grave so that you and I can live again with our Lord forever in the paradise of God.